Hopefully we'll get it working all right. Turn in your Bibles tonight, if you would, to Psalm chapter 12. Very familiar passage, Psalm chapter 12, and then also Proverbs chapter 30. And I won't assume you're physically challenged and can't get something with your third hand this time. But just two places, Psalm chapter 12 and Proverbs chapter 30. We're going to look at something a little bit different tonight. Psalm chapter 12, this verse is not anything new to us, but notice verse number 6. We're just going to read the first few words of this verse. Psalm chapter 12 and verse number 6. David wrote here, "The words of the Lord are pure words." Look, if you would, over Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 5. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 5. The Bible tells us here in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 5, every word of God is pure. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Father, thank you for the privilege it's ours to be here tonight. And God, I just praise you for the salvation you've given us free. And Lord, that we can rejoice in it and we can Father, live in a way that's glorifying and pleasing to you. Father, we pray your presence here tonight, your blessing upon the message. I pray, Father, you would encourage us in the things we're about to discuss and see. And Father, you'd increase our faith in your precious word. God, thank you for putting it into our hands. Thank you, God, for giving us something that takes us through times of suffering. Father, gives us comfort when we need it, encouragement, conviction. Lord, we're just so thankful that we have your words in a book we can hold in our hands. I pray tonight, Father, you'd remind us of that truth. Help us to be firm in what we believe. Lord, just may we be convinced of the miraculous way that you've preserved and inspired your scripture so that we can have it in our hand to read and to glean from and, Father, to meditate upon. Bless your word tonight, each and every one. Do your office work, we ask in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue on with some things that we did recently. We read 2 Timothy 3:16 on quite a few Sunday evenings and said that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we talked about how you and I, in the Bible we hold in our laps, that King James 1611 Bible, can be sure that every word of the Lord is pure. Every word of God is pure. Every word. See, you and I need to have every word of God. Can I tell you that it's not just the archaeologists and the linguists that bring into doubt the King James Bible and say, well, you know, there have been new discoveries that say that, you know, the Tower of Babel and this thing and that thing, we're not the way the Bible describes it. Archaeology has disproved the Bible. Linguistics, as we've gone into these foreign cultures and these lands and all this, and it proves the Bible. It's not just the unbelieving side that's been attacking the Bible. It's believers. It's people that claim to know Christ as their Savior, and I don't doubt that they do, but it's the scholarship even within Christianity that is antagonistic and hates that Bible you hold in your hand. And there's no other way to put it. You say, well, the pastor, it's not bad. They don't hate it. Yes, they do. They absolutely do. I've got a book here right now in my hand. It's called The English Bible from KJV to NIV. This is not a book in support of the King James Bible. All right, I've got a bunch of books that are, and I've read them. I've got books that are not, and this is one of the books that are not. And he goes in this book and talks about all the translations from the early translations before the King James, the Geneva and the Bishop's Bible and those, and then goes all the way up to date to when the book was written, and he discusses every one of the translations in the English language in here. As an example of that, let me read you just from the table of contents. The table of contents, as I said, chapter 1 is the Bible in history. Chapter 2 is the early English versions. Chapter 3, I'll skip the title of just for a moment. Chapter 4 is the American Standard Version. Chapter 5 is the Revised Standard Version. Chapter 6 is the New English Bible. Chapter 7 is the New American Standard Bible. Chapter 8 is the Jerusalem Bible. Chapter 9, these are the titles of the chapters. That's going to be important to understand. Chapter 9, the New American Bible. Chapter 10, the New World Translation. Chapter 11, the Living Bible. Chapter 12, the Good News Bible. Chapter 13, the New International Version. Chapter 14, the New King James Version. Chapter 15, the Revised English Bible. Chapter 16, the New Revised Standard Version. Every one of the chapters, the title is that particular translation. You say, well, wait a minute, you didn't read a chapter whose title was the King James Bible. Well, that's because I skipped number 3. Now, again, all those chapters were the American, the Revised, the Amplified, the. Here's chapter 3, Doctrinal Problems in the King James Version. That's the only chapter on the King James, so to speak. And it doesn't say the King James Bible. It says Doctrinal Problems in the King James Bible. And if you read through this book, and I have, if you read through this book, this is a man that is completely antagonistic toward the King James. He doesn't care what Bible you use as long as you don't believe that it is the very words of God. He doesn't believe Psalm 12:6. He is a professor of biblical studies. And he'll compare all the versions. It's funny to me, he says, and I've got it highlighted here somewhere if I can find it real quick. He says at the very beginning of the chapter on doctrinal problems in the King James, most of the problems raised by biblical revision stem from people's misconceptions about the KJV. Many people believe that the KJV is the Bible against which all new translations are to be measured. All right, that's what I would believe. That's what most people believe. Every one of them comes out and says, you know, keeping the prose in the Elizabethan English or the fluent poetry of the King James. He says, no, that's not true. All modern versions are not compared to the King James. Then you turn to the first chapter on the American Standard Version, and I've highlighted in here all the times he compares the American Standard Version to the King James Bible. So he says, don't compare it to it, and then he compares it. And with every version, he compares them to the King James and belittles the King James Bible in doing so. And it is a purely antagonistic, it's a purely detrimental writing about the King James Bible. Now, I'm reading everything he writes about it so I can research it, look it up, see what his complaints are, see if they're valid, see what's going on. But I want you to understand that there's a battle out there over the Bible. And that battle is over the Bible you hold in your hand. Nobody's trying to take the NIV away from you. Nobody's trying to take the New American Standard away from you. Nobody's casting doubt on those versions of the Bible. There's only one that they're all trying to eliminate and get out. And I'm not talking about unbelieving scholarship. I'm talking about believers, saved people in the academic realm that want to get rid of the King James Bible. And it's amazing to me. But that's why you say, preacher, why? This is like the fifth different message or lesson I've given in the past couple months about this issue on a Sunday night. That's why I do it, because there is a big battle out there going on. And I want you to understand why we believe what we believe about the Bible we hold in our hand. The more I read, even the skeptics, the more I'm convinced I have in my hand every word of God. And it is pure. I'm convinced as I read all the arguments and the complaints and the comparisons and all that stuff that the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Those that attack the King James Bible do not believe that God to this day has preserved a book that has the words of the Lord in it. They believe that all the Bibles are accurate in some instances, inaccurate in other instances, and you cannot hold in your hand a Bible that is the very words of God. And so God's promises are violated in Scripture if that be the case. Now, one of the arguments, and this is the one we'll look at tonight, one of the arguments against the King James Bible, we've looked at the italicized words. We saw how the Bible handles those. One of the other arguments is what they call the archaic words. In other words, old words from Old English that don't mean anymore what they meant back then. Words change meaning. Their usage changes. There are words that people used to use that we don't use anymore. That doesn't mean our language is getting better. It usually means it's getting worse. But at the same time, they're saying, well, that old King James is hard to read. I remember a letter I was given, and I responded to the man and listing these archaic words in the King James Bible and saying, you know, we need a different Bible. We need to trade it in because you don't know what this word and this word and this word and this word, and how are kids going to get saved without knowing those words? And I wrote back to him and said, I got saved. I didn't know what those words meant, and I listed the ones, the archaic words, because you know what? There are no archaic words in believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's no archaic words in the plan of salvation. Now, the first thing you have to admit, and please do this, there are archaic words in the King James Bible. There are words in there that we don't use in our common language. There are words in there that you're going to read sometime and say, what in the world does that mean? Now you say, how many of those are there? Well, that all depends on who you ask. I searched some different sources to find out, all right, how many archaic words are there? One source gives you a whole listing of them. I've got them right here. Whole listing of all the archaic words, 329. 329 archaic words. And this is not somebody attacking the King James Bible. They've got a dictionary online you can get on and look up a fright, a foot, a four, a fresh, a you, alamoth, all these words that are, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing to have. But see, they say 329, and some of the words are amen. Now, I don't think I'd count that as an archaic word. Hallelujah, without the H, hallelujah, I still wouldn't count that as an archaic word. And so you're up to the individual person. They list ark as an archaic word, you know, as in Noah's ark. Babe, as they laid the babe in a manger. I guess to some people that's archaic and hard to understand. So they've got that listed. Backslide. All right, there's a lot of words they've got listed here that I wouldn't really say are archaic. So in that list they get 329 by including some that you and I probably ordinary wouldn't include. Not only that, but they have the word anathema in there. And if you know where that appears in your Bible, 1 Corinthians, that's not an archaic word. That's a Greek word. All right, let anybody that denies the Lord Jesus Christ be anathema maranatha. That's not an archaic word. You can't update that. That's a Greek word. And they also list the second half of that, maranatha, which means the Lord is coming. Anathema means cursed. So anathema, maranatha, cursed are those at his coming. Those aren't archaic words. Those are Greek words. You can't count those. But they're listed here. Also terms like damnation, justification, sanctification, and testament. They all list as being archaic words. And I'm not belittling it. I'm just saying 329, but many of those are not really hard to understand words. Now this guy's fairly in his right mind. Because there's another website that lists 860 of them. And there's another one that lists 962 of them. And I looked at those briefly, but I didn't look at all of them. But I just understood that you know, if one guy comes up with 329, the other comes up with 820, and the guy that's got 329 has got some words that really aren't outdated and archaic, you know that guy that's got 820, he must have a second grade education. And he doesn't know any words that have more than four or five letters in them. So all those bigger than that are archaic words. You know what I'm saying? There are maybe 300 words in your King James Bible that are archaic. All right? They're old words. Let me give you some examples. And this is going to be fun. And I hope you can see this. But there's a word that you and I don't use in our vocabulary. Beggarly. It means weak. The beggarly elements of the world. The weak elements of the world. All right? But that is, we've got to admit, that is an archaic word. You're not going to pick up the paper, the magazine, anything else and read that word in common usage. And so that just gives you an example of these words that are no longer in common usage in our English language. All right? Beggarly, begot. Here's what I did all afternoon trying to sleep when I couldn't breathe. Bemoan. Paramours. All right, that's a word. You come across that when you're reading your Bible, you probably say, what in the world does that mean? That means two mores. Checking to see if everybody's awake there. Verity. And warp. And that doesn't mean what you think it means. All right, the word we use the word warp, but not in the sense that it's in the Bible. So there's a list of some archaic words. This guy's got 329. I'm not going to give you 329, but I do want to give you an idea of what we're talking about when we say archaic words. Assuaged. That's a word that's in our Bible that means to ease, to comfort. All right? Some of these you know, some of these you might not know. Asunder. They cut him asunder. Just by the context of it, you can know what it means. They cut him in pieces. All right? David was said, and the Lord Jesus pictured in the Song of Solomon, to be comely. It means easy on the eyes. It's what we'd modernize it into, something like that. You say, why doesn't somebody just come out with a Bible that updates and modernizes it? They did. It's called the 21st Century King James Version Bible. And if you go online, you can read Proverbs and Mark. They don't have the others there, but you can read Proverbs and Mark in the 21st century. And their claim is that all they did is take these words. But here's the question. Which list did they take? The 392, the 810, or the 900 and some? Which list did they take and change those words? Some of the words they changed you don't think are archaic. Some they did change, or some they didn't change you thought were archaic. And so who's going to be the one that decides that? Some individual is going to go back and decide all these things and make those decisions. That's not of God. So these are some of the words. Now you know what milk is, but that's a certain kind of cow, and we don't spell it that way. And so somebody reads that when they're going through the Bible and wonders what it means. Now there's a reason I'm writing these, so just bear with me. Surfeit. All right, that's a word. Upbraided. All right, so we got two columns. We've got beggarly, begot, bemoan, paramours, verity, warp. The second column, assuaged, asunder, comely, milk, surfeit, upbraided. I've got two more columns I want to give you. These are classified for a certain reason. I'll tell you why later. That's abase. He's able to abase. He's able to bring low. All right, you don't often hear somebody use that word. Some of these you might hear every once in a while, but basically they're passed out of usage. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. Beseech means to beg and to plead. I preached on that word before and said there is no one English word you could modernize that to that has the meaning of that word beseech. If you say beg, that doesn't describe the word beseech. There's got to be pleading in it also. And so there is no new word, whatever the new translation, I don't know what it is, but whatever they do with that word to modernize it, you can't modernize that word without losing some of the meaning to it. But that is, here's some of the favorite ones. You know, there's always the these, the thous, all that kind of stuff that people always come up with. And really, it means you. All right? Be thou, if you say, people say, well, I don't understand the these and that, it means you. That shouldn't be really hard to understand. Every time you see that word, you don't know what it is, it means you. All right? In the King James Bible, they're differentiated because you in English, in modern English, can be singular or plural. I could say you talking to one person or you talking to more than one person. But in Old English, it's designated by these and thous and yees as to whether it's singular or plural. So you can't just take that and change it to you. But canst is a word. Thou canst not, thou hast. All right, that's an old laud, L-A-U-D. Sounds like a southerner trying to say Lord. And shered, S-H-E-R-D. Short part of potsherd, like we're talking about Job scraping himself as he's in the boils. One more column, the last one. A right. Make things aright means to straighten it out, to correct it. This one we used in Sunday school today, but it's not a common word. Deride. That's in the book of Job. This one I could say all kinds of jokes about and I'll refrain. Odious. You know what that means. Trafficked. With a K in it, trafficked. That means they trafficked in the land. They sold their goods. They sold their wares. It's in the book of Revelation during the tribulation period. And those traffic, they make merchandise of the things they have. We don't use that word in that regard anymore. All right, two more. Unto. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. We don't say unto. I said to you, or I told you, we don't say unto. Now, it is in certain parts of our grammar, but not the way it's used in the Bible. And so that is basically, in its meaning, an old word. And the last one, yoke fellow. And, of course, you know what that, if you know what the yoke is, the oxen being yoked together, and they pull together a cart, it's people working together in cooperation with another. But here's four lists, six words in each column, of some words that are considered archaic. And without a doubt, I think you would agree, Those are archaic words. So don't ever say there are no archaic words in the King James Bible. There are. Don't try to argue and say, well, no, you can know what they mean. Well, you can know what they mean. You can look them up. But there are archaic words in the Bible. So what do you do about them? And again, some of these people say, well, you know, when they came out with the Revised Version, here's what happened. The King James was 1611. There was no other Bible in the English language till 1881, the same year as Darwin. In 1881, the first English translation since the King James came out, it was the Revised Version. It was made in Britain, and it was a bunch of people that said, well, the King James is really old now, 250 years old. We need to modernize it and modernize the language. We need to update the language because a lot of those words have gone out. So they came out with the Revised Version in 1881. It had 36,000 changes, 36,300 and something changes in the New Testament alone. That's not just modernizing. That's not just updating the spelling. Those were a lot of changes in there. And if you sit down with it and look at it and read it and compare it, you'll see the difference. Then the Americans had to get in the ballpark because, you know, those are English people. What do they know? So in 1901, the Americans took that same Revised Version and they made the American Standard Version in 1901. And they took out shillings and they took out furlongs and they took out all those British measurement pounds, those British measurements, and put in American measurements for it. That was a smart thing to do. And they thought by doing that, we'll make it modernized. But if you've ever read the American Standard Version, it is, and this is a whole different ballgame, it's a different Greek text from the King James Bible. It's not the same Bible. And so the Revised Version said, hey, now they got that American Bible out there, we need to revise ours. So in the 1950s, they came out with the new Revised Version. The one they made in 1881, now they're competing in 1901 with the American Bible. So they made their new Revised Version. And now they're getting farther away from the 36,000 changes they made the first time. Then the Americans said, hey, they revised theirs, we've got to revise ours. So in the 1960s, they came out with a new American Standard, a new one from 1901. And all of these make more and more changes farther away from what the King James Bible said. And they're all supposed to be upgrades. They're all supposed to be corrections. Now you say again, couldn't somebody go and take this list and just do a new King James Bible, take the these and thous and make them into you, which we've already discussed you can't really do. Take these words, you know, take these words that are definitely archaic and modernize them. Don't change anything else. No, they can't do it. Who's going to do that? Who's going to be the one to make the decision which word needs to be changed and which words don't? You're going to have to trust somebody's scholarship to do that. And you're going to get in a mess when you do it, because everybody that tried that 21st century King James Version said, we're just going to change the words. By the time they're done, they change punctuation, they change capitalization, they went and changed things in quotations and all kinds of, and by the time it's done, it might read kind of like a King James Bible in Mark and Proverbs, but it's not the same. Now, did God know all this was going to happen? If he originally gave his word to Matthew, if he gave it to Luke, if he gave it to Paul to write down, if he gave it to Moses and all, did he know that thousands of years down the line, when it came to the English language, that every couple of years a new publishing house, Zondervan or Baker or somebody, was going to make more money by coming out with a new translation, by making new changes? And what is God going to do in the midst of all this? Is he going to have anything on earth that is still his word? Or is it going to be subject to all the publishing houses and all the copyrights and all the advertisements? What in the world would God do about it? Well, you know what God did? He told us how to handle archaic words. Isn't that a good God? He knew that some of these words were going to pass out of usage. He knew some of these were going to change their meaning. And so he told us in the Bible what to do when those things happen. I think that's a marvelous idea. I think God is wonderful in covering that step before we ever imagined it was going to happen. He basically said, when you get words that change their meaning, don't change the words, but look them up and see what they mean. See, where did he say that? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 9. Here is how God handles archaic words. You want to be Christ-like? You want to have the mind of Christ? You want to be godly? Then handle archaic words the way God handles archaic words. Don't come out with a new translation every 10 years, 15 years, that's making more and more change. You'll never catch up to the English language. I read one thing I was reading when I was studying this, and they said they went back to the Webster's II dictionary. It was the Common Dictionary from 1923 to 1967. And it had so many words, and I forget the statistic, but it had so many words. That is the best dictionary that was ever made. Well, I think they're wrong. I think the Webster's one was better. The one from the 1787, something like that, Webster's Dictionary, that's the one I've got back in my office. I think that was a better one because it's closer to back when the time the Bible was written. And so the new ones come out, what are they always doing? Adding more words. Why? Because our language is expanding. Doesn't mean it's getting better. Means it's getting watered down and more generic. And now they're putting, you go to the new Webster's or Merriam dictionaries, and they're putting words in there that are not words. I mean, with all the new computer lingo, they're putting all these new computer words in there. And they're putting all these things, and the vocabulary is getting stretched out of form. We've got some words that mean something. So what do you do when you hit them? Well, look at 1 Samuel chapter 19. Make sure I've got it. I don't know what I said, but it's 1 Samuel 9. Did I say 19 or 9? I said 9, then see, I don't know what I'm doing either. I went from 9 to 19. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 9. And here, Saul is out looking for his father's donkeys. All right, I'm modernizing the word there. He's out looking for his father's donkeys. And as he's out, nightfall comes, and he can't find them. And so Samuel says to him, his friends say to him, let's go find Samuel. Let's go find the prophet and ask him where your father's donkeys are. So it says in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse number 9, before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. All right, can I tell you this? Seer is an archaic word. You say, how do you know that? Keep reading. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. You know what the Lord just told you? That seer is the old archaic word, and that which used to be called a seer is now called a prophet. So God said, all you got to do is understand what the word means. Seer means prophet. And so now, as the story is going to continue, which word is God going to use? Is he going to use the old word, or is he going to use the new modernized word? Look at verse number 10. Then said Saul to his servant, well said, come let us go. So they went into the city where the man of God was. And as they went up to the hill, to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water. And they said unto them, is the seer here? You know what they did? God told them, this word means this. But God in his word still used the old word. He said, what used to be called a seer is now called a prophet. But then when the text continues, God did not change that old word to prophet. He continued to use the old word, seer. You read through Chronicles. You know what they're called? Seers. You know why? Because God knows the word has changed meaning. He simply tells you, here's what the word means. So what do you do with the archaic words that are in the Bible? When you read beggarly, you say, I don't know what that means. Look it up. Write down next to it in your Bible, write what the word beggarly means. The next time you read through that, you hit it again, I know what that means. But you don't need somebody to come out with a new Bible to change that for you. That's not how God handled the old word. He took the old word, told you the new meaning, and then continued to use the old word. I think that's a wonderful testimony of God's grace, that he gives us the answer to how to handle those things. God says, don't come out with a new version every 10 or 15 years. Don't keep trying to modernize the language to keep up with a language that's going downhill. Stick to the one you've got and know what the word means. You mean I'm supposed to think? You mean I can't flip to a certain channel and it's going to tell me what that word means? I've got to actually look it up myself? God said that used to be called the seer is now called the prophet. But then he continued in his word using the word seer. When somebody tells you, well, you know, that old King James Bible you've got is just full of archaic words. Say, yeah, I know. What do you got? Well, I've got a new International Version. Well, I've got a new King James Version. I've got a new Revised. Yours has archaic words too. Oh, no, no. See these rows? Those words are from a New King James Bible. So the New King James, it says they updated all the old archaic words, uses those words right there. And Brother Griffiths would say, this is too cool for Sunday school. This is worth the price of your admission into church tonight. You did pay to get in, didn't you? These words right here are from the New Revised Standard Version of 1956. Those words aren't from your King James. You thought they were from your King James Bible, didn't you? Now, they are in there, too. But they're in the modern translation. The one that says, we don't want to use that old King James. It's got hard to word. It's got archaic words. Don't use that. They use it, too. These words are from the New American Standard Version. They didn't get rid of archaic words. In fact, there's some, I've got a list of 30 words from each of those different versions of archaic words. There's some of those that the King James Bible has an easier to understand word. And it always has had that word. They didn't change it. It's always been that word. And they came out with a word that you don't understand. And you know where we're going to go on the last one, right? The New International Version. That modern day big seller. Everybody says, oh, it's in the language of man today. We can all understand it. Sure you can, as long as you know what aright, deride, odious, trafficked, unto, and yoke fellow mean. We do not have the only Bible that's got outdated language, that's got archaic words. The Bible you've got in your hand, you can read, and when you read it, you can be assured that every word of God is pure. You can know that the words of the Lord are pure words. None of those words need to be changed. Not a one of those. You know, somebody says, well, you know, the King James has been edited 4 times. It's been changed. The only thing that's been changed from the original 1611 edition to this is spelling and punctuation. Spelling and punctuation. As you know, in those days, they didn't have uniform dictionaries. They spelled words differently. So in those original ones, they'd spell the same word 3 or 4 different times throughout the Bible. So when they updated those, so to speak, when they made their new revisions, which the critics of the Bible always like to say, all they did was make the uniform spelling. They also took the old U's, which were shaped like V's, and the old S's in the middle of a word that looked like an F. You have ever seen those? They made those and made it up to current type. They didn't change any words. They didn't modernize words. They didn't update words. They didn't leave out phrases. They didn't add phrases. All the other versions did all that stuff. Folks, what I'm telling you tonight is you have a book you hold in your hand that is the very words of God. It's not just a generic thing. Well, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. All right? You believe every word in there is exactly like God wants it to be? Well, no. Well, then you don't believe you've got the words of God. Every word of God is pure. The words of the Lord are pure words. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. You and I need to have the confidence when we sit down. We don't need this stuff. We don't need to hear this stuff that every translation comes out. This guy doesn't settle on any one translation of the Bible. When he's done, he says, all of them have errors. All of them have mistakes. Well, here's the problem. Where are the mistakes? When he goes to that chapter, Doctrinal Mistakes in the King James Bible, he just lists one thing after another, one thing after another, that all these things are, by his estimation, they're mistakes. He sits in judgment over the Bible to decide what's right and what's wrong. When any man makes that kind of judgment, they're in a dangerous position. If I stood before you, and you'll hear this if you haven't heard it, I try to keep it out of our pulpit, but hear somebody say, this word in the King James Bible in the Greek is such and such and should have been translated as so and so. You know what that person just did? On a worldly basis, he just said, I know better than the 57 translators of the King James Bible. All 57 then broke it into groups of 12, and they all went through the different books of the Bible by themselves. They all agreed on how words should be translated. These guys with education that nobody in this world matches today guys that were reading Greek and Hebrew at 5 years old. These groups of men that sat in these committees and went through all that, and then when they were done, they put it up to the top committee, and they reviewed everything, and it went through revision and committees, and everybody compared, and they came out, these 57 down to 48 by the time it was done, 48 men all came out and said, here's the way it ought to be. I mean, we're not even counting divine intervention, as we believe it was there. But just from the human side, those men with that education put together, and one guy with his college degree on the wall behind him, says, I think that word should have been this. Well, go have a party for yourself. Because I'm not taking, if it's from human standard, I'm not taking your education over those 48 men way back then. Those that had lost family members because of martyrdom, those who had suffered themselves for the cause of Christ, to the modern-day scholar with lexicons and interlinears and all that stuff, and saying, well, I think those 48 guys, that word baptized should have been immersed. Well, then how come none of the new Bibles make it immersed? They all keep the word baptized. I think that word unknown in italics ought to come out of there. We talked about what a doctrinal chaos you create if you take that word out of there. You and I need to have, and again, that's the human standpoint. Don't go on that, but just believe this. That every word of God is pure. If this book does not contain every word of God, give me the one that does. And the people that don't think it's here, don't think it's anywhere. They don't say, well, it's not the King James, it's the New International Version. They don't believe that. They don't say, it's not the King James, it's the Geneva Bible. They don't believe that. I'm telling you about what I've read. None of them, the only people that think they have the pure words of God in their hand are those that believe it about the King James Bible. Nobody, even the adherents of those other versions, don't believe that what they hold in their hand are the words of the Lord. They believe it's the best, most accurate translation they can get in their day. But they don't believe it's the words of God. I'm thankful tonight that I can rest my faith and my confidence by research, by study, by simply reading. If I didn't know this by anybody else's book, I'd know simply by reading this and the power it has and the effect that I know why people hate it so much. Because it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It elevates the Lord Jesus Christ in His deity, in His blood atonement, and the other Bibles don't. They attack its italicized words. They attack its archaic words. They attack its punctuation. They attack verses they say are in it that shouldn't be in it. Therefore, they take them out. And all that time, this Bible has lasted. Next year, Daryl, 2011. Next year will be the 400th anniversary of the publishing of the King James Bible. 400 years. And hopefully it won't have to get to 400. Hopefully at 399 the Lord takes us out. But just have the confidence tonight that is the Word of God. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And I know I forgot stuff. I didn't look at my notes. That always happens. Let's stand together this evening. Father, thank You for a book that we can read, that we can meditate, that we can rest our souls upon. And Father, we don't make a big issue out of this just so that we can win an argument, so we can prove that our belief is better than somebody else's belief. Father, we just want to know that the book we hold in our hands are those pure words that You've talked about. You said, Father, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How are we going to live by every word if we don't have every word? Lord, we're thankful to know that You've shown us we do have it. Father, we pray You help us to stay firm in our beliefs and not be shaken by the critics, by those that despise it. But Father, we simply use it and watch what it is able to do. God, believing Your Bible is not enough. Make us readers of it, practicers of it. Thank You, God, for Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Page number 5 in the songbook this evening of God's work that